Right. Today's church reading is page 5 of the Blue Bibles. Okay, Genesis 5. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years... he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. He became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labour and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Thanks, Duncan. Well, it'll be really handy if you've got a Bible open to Genesis 5. So if you haven't got one out, I encourage you to just either Google NIV Genesis 5 or have a Bible handy. You'll also find a little outline in your handouts today, which would be great. Now, before we start, we're going to play a little game. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand up. All right, come on, stand up, give a little stretch. And what I'm going to do is we're going to find out who is the oldest among us. No groaning. All right, so if you are over the age of 13, stay standing. If you're over the age of 17, stay standing. Over the age of, what are you doing, Gail? Over the age of 25, stay standing. Over 35. Over 40, over 50, over 60, over 65, over 68, over 70, over 72, over 74. Okay, I'm just going to go year by year. 75, over 76, over 77, over 78. Now, do you guys want me to just stop here? Is that? I do have a prize. Let's just figure out. Okay, we'll go around. Roger, how old are you? 82. Jillian? 87. Can anyone beat 87? Oh, we can. Okay. Well, anyone who can't beat 87 can sit down. Okay, Terry, how old are you? 88. Ladies, do we have any advance on 88? 89. And Claire? 88. Roma, you're the winner. Here, woo! You can sit down. Now, I've got a prize for you, and hopefully, I thought, well, you know, what gift do I get for someone for being 89? I thought Werther's Original, and I got some Crown Mints and some Old Gold. But well, hopefully Roma doesn't hate me after that. thanks for being good sports. Well, I wonder, after we read Genesis 5, what sticks in your mind? I'm going to guess that we didn't read Genesis 5 and the thing you were thinking was, woohoo, a genealogy. I just love lists of names and, you know, birth and death records. How exciting. I'm going to guess that's not what you thought. I'm also going to guess you probably didn't go, oh, Mahalalel. We need to add that one to the list of baby names. And I'm also, I wonder though, who here was kind of thinking as we read through Genesis 5, man, those dudes were old. Like 900 years plus old. See, it's quite a puzzling little bit of the Bible, isn't it? We read it and we go, did someone make a mistake? Like, did they count differently back then? Like, how are these guys so old? And people have kind of puzzled over this for thousands of years, you know, trying to work out, you know, how can someone live to that old? What's going on here? People search for explanations. People who are unbelievers have mocked this part of the Bible and gone, well, how can you believe a book so ridiculous that claims that people lived almost to 1,000 years? Some Christians are puzzled by it, and so we kind of just pretend it's not there. But actually, this is God's true word to us. And we've got his promise that no part of the Bible is wrong or accidental. He's deliberately put this here. In the New Testament, in Paul's second letter to preacher Timothy, he writes this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. The Holy Scriptures, the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, that it comes from his own lips. And all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does this mean? It means that every little bit, including Genesis chapter 5, every little bit of the Bible is given by God to do two things. To teach us to trust Jesus for salvation, and to equip us to do good works. And so, in every part of the Bible, as we read, whether, you know, we're reading in the morning or at night on our own or in church, we need to ask the question, well, how? How does this part of the Bible teach me to trust Jesus for salvation and equip me to do every good work that God's prepared? And so we're going to ask that question as we work through this morning. Well, firstly, we learn, well, this part of the scripture does that in showing us that we need Jesus for salvation, because we live in a world where death reigns. Point one. Have a look there at verse one. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. Now here we're being reminded again of the very beginning of the story, how it all began, because how it all began is so important for us to understand, to make sense of the whole rest of the story. Reminded here that actually, how did all this come about? How did we come to be? Where did humans come from? We came from God. He made us. And he didn't just make us and dump us here to figure things out for ourselves. Actually, he made us and blessed us. He made Adam and Eve. He put them in paradise, a wonderful, beautiful place. He came and he walked with them. He allowed them to know him and be in relationship with him. And he gave them everything they could possibly need to flourish. And he made them in his image. He made humans to be like little pocket mirrors that reflect who he is, what he's like, his character, his goodness out onto the world. But we're reminded, aren't we, that as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Adam and Eve didn't want to reflect God. They wanted to make their own image. And we see here in verse 3 and 4, as we move from that little reminder of how God created people in his image, we move then to Adam's family. And you see there, actually, verses 3 and 4, look, in the beginning, God made humankind in his image, and God named them. And then after the fall, Adam's son is born in Adam's image. And Adam names him. Have a look at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. See, I think there's a little reminder here that Adam's do it my way attitude, Adam's do it my way image, his sinfulness, he passed from him to his son. And since Adam, everyone bears that image, that do it my way image. And while chapter 4 was focused, that we looked at last week on, we saw actually last week the devastating effect of sin, of Adam's sin on the lives of his family. We saw his own sons. One hates and murders the other. Well, now in chapter 5, we kind of zoom further back. And we see the devastating effect of sin on all of humanity. Now, you'll notice there that there's a real clear pattern here that repeats. So from Seth onwards, there's a clear pattern all the way until we get to Noah. Have a look at verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he fathered Enosh, he lived 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. And this pattern is repeated. The only thing that changes is the names and the numbers. In other words, he lived, he fathered, he died. Repeat the cycle. And isn't this the pattern that has existed ever since for all humanity, for every nation, in all parts of the world? See, the point here of chapter 5 and the thing that God wants us to go away thinking about is not how on earth did those guys get so old. The point is not how long they lived before they died. The point is that they died. In Romans chapter 5, we read this. Death reigned from the time of Adam. Now we might think, well, those guys, they lived to a pretty good old age. They did pretty well. They had good innings, right? They've got nothing to complain about. But actually, God didn't create us to live to a pretty good old age. He created us to live forever. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm 89, I'm 70, I'm 60, I'm 35, and my body's not what it used to be. I don't want to live to 900, no way. But actually think about this comparison here. Look, our bodies at 70 are more broken than their bodies were at 500. I mean, Noah was fathering children after 500. Actually, these, to this one particular son, but every single one of them, we're told, kept living and kept fathering more children. You know, they started at 130 and then they kept going. I mean, that's incredible to think, isn't it? I mean, imagine a 300-year-old still being in their peak physical condition, you know, competing in the Santos Tour Down Under, the 27-year-old and then the 350-year-old right next to each other, and they're, you know, they're neck and neck. And if God, at the beginning, could make our bodies to live like that, and if these guys lived like that after the curse, well, then God definitely has the power to enable us to live forever in bodies that never break down. Bodies that never get sore or tired or run out of energy or puff. So imagine thinking that actually not only is 777 a horrifically young age to die, but actually 969 is a horrifically young age to die. Because no one should die. See, outside of the garden, we're being reminded because of that sin, because we tried to do it ourselves without God, death reigns. And so we need to ask the question here, how does this part of Scripture teach us to trust in Jesus for salvation? And how does it equip us for good works? We're in a world that tells us that death's just natural. A world that tries to get us to think, well, it's not a big deal. It's just part of life. It tries to get us not to think about it too much. It tries to get us to live as if it's not coming and we're going to live forever. Genesis 5 shows us that actually death is not natural. It's not just part of life. That is not what God designed his world and his people for. It's a terrible, tragic consequence of human sin. And it's a tragedy whether someone dies at 3 years old or 900 years old. See, it's showing us, isn't it, that we need saving. Showing us we need saving from death. And second, it teaches us that those who walk in faith please God. Point two. Now, I'm sure our title for today tipped you off a little bit. But who noticed as we read through, as Duncan took us through, who noticed the interruption in that pattern? Who noticed? Anyone? Okay, what was it? What was the interruption? Enoch, that's right. And what was different about Enoch? He was the guy that lived, that's right. That, you know, tipped you off, it's good. You would have picked it up anyway. That's right. Enoch had lived 65 years. He became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God for 300 years and had other sons and daughters, all the same so far. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then Enoch was no more because God took Enoch away. It's like a glitch in the Matrix, isn't it? And it's inexplicable, right? If we puzzle over these incredible ages that these men lived to, how much more puzzling is the guy that just vanishes? Enoch was taken. That might sound kind of creepy, but it's not taken like an abduction taken. It's not like an alien spaceship came and took someone away. It's a little bit more like in The Lord of the Rings, when at the very end of the saga, sorry, spoiler alert here, we're going right to the end. The very end of the saga, and poor little Frodo, the little hobbit, who's faced just horrible evils, and who is no longer at home in the Shire, no longer home in Middle Earth after what he's seen and experienced. And he longs for a better world. He longs for the blessed realm, and he's taken by Gandalf and the elves to Valinor in the Undying Lands. That's the kind of taken that we need to think about with Enoch. Not abducted, but brought out of the world where for 365 years, Enoch went through the same suffering and struggle and pain and tears and hardship that every person on the face of this planet goes through. Where after 365 years, Enoch's face lit up with the joy of God taking him from this broken world out of the curse to be with him in paradise. Now why? Why Enoch? Why, when all these other guys died, why did God take Enoch to be with him? Why did God rescue Enoch from the fate of death? Well, it's because of his faith. Have a look here, Hebrews 11 in the New Testament. Looking back, says this: it was by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended, he was acknowledged, he was celebrated by God as one who pleased God. Well, how did he please God? It was by that faith. Have a look, verse 6. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch's faith that God spared Enoch from death. Enoch pleased God not by being perfect, not by anything he did, but by what he believed about who God was and how God treats those who come to him. So we see there are three little points in Hebrews 11 of what faith is. One, it starts with believing God exists. Two, it continues with believing that he rewards those who seek him. And three, it results in coming to him. See, Enoch first believed that God exists. Now, this isn't just that vague, oh yeah, I believe God exists. I believe there's a God there. No, it's believing that this God exists. It's being 100% convinced that the God who walked with Adam, who created the whole universe, who is Lord of all creation, who promised to come and rescue his people. It's believing that that God, the God of the Bible, exists as the one true God and Lord. Second, Enoch believed that this true and living God is a God who is humble, who is merciful and gracious, and actually longs to bless his people when they come to him. So Enoch believed that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He won't turn away anyone who humbly comes to him on his terms. But he forgives, accepts, and pours his favor out on them. And third, Enoch, because he believed, came. See, faith isn't just believing something and doing nothing. That's not faith. That's acknowledging something. Faith is when you believe something, you place yourself in that belief. You try it out. You test it. Not trying it out to see if it's real. You already know it's real. But jumping in to experience it. what you know and believe because it's so good. See, Enoch came. He humbled himself before God. He offered himself to him because I'm just a creation and you're the creator. And he trusted God's mercy. And like Abel, who we looked at last week, he lived a life of obedience and service, bringing to God the offering that God requires. See, this is what faith is. This is what it means to walk with God. And so far, how does Genesis 5 help us to trust Jesus for salvation? How does it equip us for good works? Well, in addition to teaching us that we need saving from death, it teaches us that we must walk by faith. The only way that salvation comes by believing that this God exists, believing that he does reward those who seek him. Now, you and I would be lucky if we lived 100 years. And it wouldn't be easy. Hard labor, painful toil, disappointment, frustration, and sorrow. But we must live by faith. And we can face, can't we, the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of our bodies, degrading, breaking down. We can face losing our loved ones, our own coming death, because we know that the same God who rescued Enoch from death is the God who we come to. And he still loves to reward those who come to him in faith. See, we can walk with God through the hardships of this life, however long that might be. Now, what happened to Enoch's not normal. There's only a few people in the Bible who don't die, but God takes straight to be with him. But actually, everyone who walks in faith with God has something far better to look forward to, something far more comforting. Point three, God comforts. And you notice there was a second interruption to the pattern, a second glitch. Who noticed the second glitch as we went along? Anybody? Yes, Vernon. Noah, that's right. Have a look there at verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. Notice it's not he fathered, he had a son. And then we come back to the naming thing from Adam and God. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and the painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. See here, the pattern is interrupted. Why? To bring someone whose name is comfort. To bring someone who will bring comfort into this broken world where death reigns. This son, like Enoch, would walk in faith. But unlike Enoch, he would die. Yet through Noah, God would point forward to hope, to a time when there would be a new start, a new creation, a new and better rescue from death, where God would save mankind from the judgment that we deserve and bring us into his covenant. See, Enoch and Noah, these two glitches, these two interruptions are here to point us forward to the biggest interruption, the biggest glitch in all of history. The son that was born, whose name had a meaning, he saves. And for all time from death. See, Jesus, unlike Enoch, would die. And yet he would rise back to life. And all who place their faith in him, he would rescue from death, not by stopping us from dying. Our hope is not that instead of dying, we'll suddenly just get taken up to be with God. Our hope is that we will die, but that our bodies will not stay buried in the ground. For Christ will return and raise us to life in bodies that will never know suffering or hardship or decay or death. And so this means we don't need to fear death. How does this part of Scripture teach you and I to trust Jesus for salvation and equip you and I to do good works? Well, Genesis 5 teaches us that God is able to rescue his faithful ones from death. He's able to bring us comfort in this broken world because Jesus has freed us from the curse. We need saving from death. We must walk by faith. And Jesus gives us comfort in this world of death to do that. It's pretty hard, actually, isn't it, to do good works when we're scared of death. If you're in a place where to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, could mean you lose your life, that makes it pretty hard to live as a follower of Jesus if you're scared of death. If we think that this life is all we have to live for and then death comes and takes it all away, how can we do the good works God's prepared for us, which mean actually giving up and letting go of good things in this life? How can we ever be truly generous if we believe that what we have here and now is all we'll ever have? How can we say goodbye to a brother or sister in Christ who we love? And how can we keep serving God with hope and joy unless Jesus has defeated death? Unless we have that comfort that he brings, that he will rescue his faithful ones, for he knows how to reward those who seek him. See, brothers and sisters, we will die, but death does not reign anymore. And death does not reign anymore because Jesus does. I want to encourage you. We do not need to fear death. Let us walk with him, seeking him with our whole hearts, living lives of obedient faith just as Enoch did, knowing that he will save us from death.